Hey everyone, welcome back to the Time for Truth, a radio ministry of New Testament Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in, and we pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Today's message is brought to you by Brother Larry Lafferty.
All right, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning in the very first verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kedron. There was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Then answering him, Jesus of Nazareth saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. And then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings and your watch care. Lord, we thank you for your blessings on New Testament Church. Lord, we praise you for the presence that you give us from time to time. Lord, we now pray that you would bless and honor your word, that we would see you lifted up as who you really are in it, Lord. And we'd be faithful to give you the praise for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper this evening, on what Christ did for you. Now, when we think about, there's a lot of false teaching concerning the crucifixion, and we'll get in there in just a minute. But let me say, nothing happened by chance. Nothing was an accident. Nothing did God have plan B in it. It was all ordained of God. Now, when we approach the betrayal and we approach the crucifixion, remember there is no happen chance. It wasn't something that occurred outside the knowledge of God. In the very first verse, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, and they were going to a place they had frequently been there before, a place of prayer. Now, I'll say this first of all, if you want help in the days that we live in today, you better have a place of prayer. I've been reading a book about prayer recently. Actually, it's a number of articles arranged together by men of old concerning prayer. And it makes me feel like I do very, very little in the cause of prayer. I mean real praying from God. I don't mean saying some foolish, vain repetition, but getting down where you know you've meeting with God. Very few really do that. And I'm convinced the older I get, I'm convinced less and less people do it. They go through a route. But I want you to see that Judas knew this place because they had been there to pray before. I want you to also see that Judas was banded with the other crew now. Now you think about when you band up with the enemy, what does that do to your prayer life? And immediately the response of the flesh is, oh, I would never get in with the devil's crowd. Well, let me say this. Satan is way too wise for that. He's not going to have, let's join the local Satanists and see what we can get done. But he will steal your attention with the idols of this world. With money, with things, with homes, with automobiles. He will get your mind off what's really important. And he is a master at it. So I want you to see that Judas had banded with the other side. Now I want you to see in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus says, "Whom seek ye?" Now, again, it wasn't because the Lord Jesus was ignorant of what was happening. We will see very quickly that he wanted them to know that he knew. He wanted them to understand that he knew full well of what was transpiring. He said, "Whom seek ye?" Now, I'll ask this and we'll move along. Whom do you seek? Do you really seek after the face of God? You know, sometimes, and I'm very guilty of this of myself, I don't feel His presence. I don't hear enough from God. Well, do I really seek Him? How much time did you spend praying for me today as your pastor? How much time did you spend today praying for me just as the speaker in the pulpit tonight? If it was me or Brother Downs or Brother Jared, how much time did you spend with that? And then we get down here and we wonder why we don't hear from God. And so we see, I want you to see when he asked that question, it was for a specific reason. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward. Now, I want you to see, you have to get this, and if you know your Gospels the way that you should, John's Gospel portrays Jesus as the God-man. Matthew portrays him as a servant. Luke's Gospel portrays him as almost a fellow helper. But we see the deity of Christ in John, and as soon as he says, I am he, it literally knocked him over backwards. That's the power of the Almighty God. Amen. Now, I say that to say this, because we're fixing to look at the details of the crucifixion. It wouldn't have happened if he had not yielded himself. Because he had so much power that he could say, whom seek you, and knock them down. If he wanted to, he could have resisted, and they would have... You know, there was another time in the Gospel of Matthew, and it said he went out from them, and they knew it not. You know why? Because it wasn't his time yet. He had the ability to yield himself or not. He was the God-man. So these people that come along and tell you that, they took his life and they crucified him, they don't know what they're talking about. At the very best, they were the instruments in the hands of a mighty God. Now go with me to the Gospel of Matthew now. Matthew 27. Very, very familiar scriptures, but... We're going to review them tonight. Matthew 27, and we're going to begin reading. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 21. And the governor answered and said unto him, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, I want you to see, get the full picture again here. They had a choice to make. Now, we often get around and get down on those individuals that chose Barabbas over Jesus, but let me say this, you would have too. Barabbas was very much a type of the carnality and the filth right down to the murder that this earth entails, and they chose that over God's Son. Now, that tells me this, first of all, if we have a choice, we're going to make the wrong one. That throws Arminian doctrine out of the ground, don't it? Because if we had a choice to make, we'd make the wrong one. Is that right? And so I want you to see that this man, they had the opportunity to release the Lord Jesus Christ, but they went with the other because that was their nature. Verse 22. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus which is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a torment was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, seek you to it. Now, I want to say two things about that. First of all, don't be too excited about Pilate's response. Pilate was a man pleaser. If he cognitively, and I don't think he spiritually understood who Christ was, but even cognitively, if he understood who Christ was, he was not much of a man to let it happen like it did. Because he had the authority and he had the power to say, no, this is not going to happen. So you see again that even in this, the mighty God of heaven had a plan laid out. And you know the rest of the story. It says that he washed his hands. Well, what does washing your hands represent? That's a work. That's a carnal cleansing of the flesh. That's man's type of religion. And it is epidemic today. That is what's accepted as salvation. Going through a routine, being baptized, joining the church, everything but a soul-bought redemption. It's all there, and we find Pilate simply washing his hands. Lost people, let me say this to you. Washing your hands, both figuratively and literally, just don't do it. You can go through the routine, and you're still guilty. You can say the sinner's prayer, and if the Lord God is not stirring your heart, when you get done, you'll be just as lost as you were when you started. See, the problem with this is it's man's effort. It's not the grace of God. Where is grace involved in that? And so we see that Pilate tried to escape really the curse of sin, but it did him no good. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered into him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. Now, I want you to see the humiliation in verse 28. You know, we live in such a day of lewdness today that nakedness doesn't mean a great deal anymore. But you know what? That was a humiliation. It should be a humiliation now. But when you see people, men running around, all they have on is a pair of short breeches, it don't leave much for the imagination and not much for humiliation, does it? When you see a woman running around with a bikini and that's all she has on, there's not much for humiliation there, is it? But in that day, it was hid by modesty, and it should be to us today. So when they stripped him and left literally nothing on him, that was a humiliation.
Amen.
He did that for you. He did that for me. And listen, you know, you see all these Catholic portrayals of Christ on the cross. And listen, none of that's not, there's no truth. When it said they stripped him, it meant he stripped him. It didn't mean he had a loincloth on. It didn't mean they partially stripped him. It mean they stripped him. And he was left there in the humiliation of his nakedness. He did that for me. He did that for you. If you've genuinely been born again, he endured that on your behalf. It wasn't by accident. It was by purpose, and it was divine. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. Now you, if you underline and mark in your Bible, you mark about the crown of thorns. Because remember, we believe that our atonement was limited in the sense that it was limited in its purpose, right? Because not one drop of the sacrificial blood ever went to waste, did it? When the priest of Aaron went in and they poured it out, did they dump some along the way? No. The whole amount was poured entirely on the altar. That is a full atonement. So whenever he had this ripped into the side of his head, this crown, listen, that was on my behalf. If you're saved, that was on your behalf. As the blood began to spill, that was for me. That was for you. And you know what? I think we've about distanced ourselves from the misery of that atonement, haven't we? We really have. We don't think about that in the trueness of it. Now, if you're ever out here and you're running around in your yard, maybe mowing the grass, and you step on a thorn, that gets your attention, right? Well, shouldn't the very sinless Son of God that did that for us, should that not get our attention? See, we need to get back to the basics of the atonement and the painfulness and the cruelty of the cross. We need to get back to that. It will remind us what He did on our behalf. Listen, I love good Bible doctrine, but don't you think it's time that we need to just get back to the simplicity of the cross, that He endured misery and pain and blood just for you and I to be redeemed? Don't you think it's a lot more important to get back to that? And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ endured that for us. Also, I want you to see the cruel mocking. They made fun of him. Hail, King of the Jews. You know what? They were making fun of our Lord Jesus. They meant nothing respectful in that way. But have you ever thought about people who are so determined that they're going to do something for themselves? Is that not a false mocking as well? I believe that it is. When they say, oh, I've got to hold out faithful, they're saying, Christ, your atonement wasn't sufficient. It wasn't good enough. Hail, King of the Jews. Whenever they say, oh, I've got to be baptized or nothing good could happen, they're saying, Christ, you're not sufficient. It wasn't enough. I've got to do something. And you know what? We have an entire generation of people. That's all they think and that's all they know. But when they do that, you remember the cruel mocking that He withstood for us. Verse 30. And they spit upon Him. That was the most lewd. That was the most cruel. They took away all His respect. When someone is spit upon, what you're saying is you're less than me. You aren't even, it's like you're the filth of the ground. I'm better than you. You are a servant. You are less than a servant. You're disgusting. And they spit on Him. That was their attitude to Jesus. And so the next time when you hear a message for the 58th time about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all you can do is sit and look blankly, you think about that spitting was for you. That He endured it for you. And listen, if nobody else can get happy in the room and say glory, you do it because listen, that's when it becomes a specific atonement, doesn't it? That's when it becomes personal. You know what's wrong with Arminian doctrine as much as anything else? The atonement's not personal. Don't you think? And so we see as they began to do these things to mock and humiliate our Lord, nobody intervened on His behalf. And they spit upon Him. And they took the reed and smote Him on the head. Now, if you're keeping count, that's at least two blows to the head that He's had. Pilate, in his self-righteousness, as he washed his hands and excused himself, also beat Him with a cat of nine tails. Now he has the thorns up here. He's been smote on the head. Even before all that happened, remember the night before, the Jewish priest slapped Him in the face. All this done to His head as He goes along the way. And after they had mocked Him, they took the robe from Him, put His own raiment on Him, and led Him away to crucify Him. Now, in all the physical misery that we read about, I think one of the most things that we really miss is that they mocked Him. Can you imagine the very Son of God being mocked? We know that a little bit later, just a little bit further down in the record of the crucifixion, remember the self-righteous Jews, oh, He said if He could, that He would build Him, He would tear it down and be built again. Let's see what He'll do. And they made fun of Him. Now that was the Jewish righteous. So if you ever wondered, because this is the only trail that we have of this, how did they mock Him? How did they make fun of Him? And these filthy, ungodly Roman soldiers, our Lord Jesus stood there very quietly. Remember, it says at any moment He could have 12 legions of His angels at His disposal. And He stood quietly for me. If you're redeemed, He stood there quietly for you. Knowing full well that things were going to get worse in one sense before they got better. And so we see that He was very cruelly mocked and made fun of. And then it says in verse 32, and they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He tasted thereof, He would not drink. Now, I want you to see that this thing, it was partially cruel, yes, and went on and added to the misery of the cross. But if there was one little fragment of compassion in this crucifixion scene, it was the offering of this drink. Because in it was a minute amount of anesthesia, a minute amount of some kind of pain control that most of those would welcome, and they just drank it in deeply. But our Lord Jesus Christ gently refuses. You know why? Because of you. and because of me, and all those that are redeemed by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know what? He had to experience the penalty of the law. And under the penalty of the law is pain. Those of you that are lost, I point you to Jesus because you'll endure that one day. You will endure all the pain that sin brings with it. You know what? I've said this many times. I've watched people die in their elder years just miserable with things that they brought in their own life. The life they had chose, giving them misery in the flesh. Listen, we've not seen nothing yet. We've not seen anything compared to the misery of hell. And we see He had the ability to say no, and He went on for you and me. He could have taken a little bit, got a little bit of ease, but He said, no, no, I'm going to endure it for them. And so even at that, He continued on. Verse 35, and they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And they parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there. Now I want you to see, when it says they crucified Him, don't miss the part where they drove the nails. Because there were two types of crucifixions. There were three. Sometimes you were just tied like this, no nails. You were tied to the cross like this. Because the typical death by crucifixion is suffocation, not bleeding to death. Our Lord Jesus Christ bled to death. And because we needed all that sacrificial blood, right? Every drop had to have its purpose. Every drop had to accomplish what it was set to do. So we needed all the blood. In fact, even after He died, what does it say? It says that the soldier rammed his sword into his side, and what? Forth came out blood and water. They needed every drop of it. That is a true sacrifice in the Abrahamic covenant, is to have a full blood sacrifice. And so we see as he's enduring the misery of the trip on the cross, he is nailed there. He doesn't have the easy way out where you're just tied there and die from suffocation, if that is an easy way out. I'm using that a little bit loosely, I guess. But He was nailed there. Now, you think about your hands, and there's also two things about that. The Bible says it's the palm of our hands. I'm just not sure we understand exactly what the palm is. This is the palmar surface, most people think, right here. And I can see that. And everybody said, well, if that's true, He would have slid off when His own weight was against that. And I see what they're saying. But there's two things to that. Number one, if God wanted Him there, He wasn't going to slip. You know why? Because God holds all things in His own hands, does He not? This earth spins because He says it to, and it'll stop one day because He says it to. But even if it is here, and some people think it is in the radial area, could you imagine the pain? Could you imagine? Because that's a whole bone system there. Some think they went through the radius and the ulna and put it right here, and He hung on the bones of His hand. Can you imagine the misery? Could you imagine the pain? Could you imagine how bad it would hurt? And then a third type of crucifixion is they simply tied people up there and let them suffocate like this. Now, I believe He was nailed to the tree according to the Word of God. I believe He was crucified. I believe He completely bled to death. I believe that He gave it His all very, very, very deliberately. Verse 40, they make fun of Him. Verse 41, they continue to mock Him. Verse 42, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have them. All the mockeries, all the cruelties, all of Him making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44, and the thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same at His teeth. Now let me say about the two that were crucified with Him. First of all, they both did say this. You know, people who hate God always try to come up with something to combat the Word of God. There's no contradiction here because we do have a recording in the Gospel of Luke where one of them repented and said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. You know, the only thing is, it's not a different thing. Matthew just didn't record that part because the first one, you know what? At first he did deny. At first he did throw cruel mockings at our Lord. But then he began, say, he began to watch Jesus. He began to listen. He began to understand who Jesus was. And at the end he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when, and you know, don't get down on that thief. Because the first time you heard the gospel, you didn't trust the Lord either. The first time that you heard of the bleeding and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, it meant nothing to you. And so we see that he endured these insults to the flesh again and again and again and again. In verse 46, he says, Eli, Eli, la sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now our Lord Jesus certainly knew why. I think a lot of times we don't remember why. But you know why God the Father, Jehovah, forsake God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know why He forsook Him? Because of me. If you've been saved, because of you. And all the filthy, ungodly deeds you could ever think of that you have done, God turns His back self-righteously on His dear Son. Because you know what? He can't bear to look upon sin.
Man,
you don't believe that? You think about the gangsang of Korah and what happened with that bunch. He can't bear to look on sin. You think about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our God can't bear to look on sin. And so as the Lord God Jehovah turns His back and all the sin, the reason that He says, Lord, why have you forsaken me? It's because of me and you. All those that would be redeemed, all those that was in the sin purchase price, that is the why. That is the how come. Oh, if we could get a hold of it, certainly we begin to rejoice and praise the Lord that He did that for me. He did that on my behalf. And so I want you to see, even then they make fun of Him. Let's see if the Lord will come. Verse 50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave Himself. See, He wouldn't have had to die if He didn't want to. They didn't take His life. He gave it to them. He yielded up the ghost. And, you know, one of them from the very moment said, and you know, there was earthquake in the land. The tombs opened up. Unbelievable event. I think the full fury of God for a moment on the earth. And then we find one soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. You know what? That's always impressed me. And that's why I like to preach the crucifixion of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. That man saw something that shook him up. And I believe if we could see the crucifixion for what it is, not a fairy tale, not something that happened by a mob of angry men, but the very deliberate pouring out of the lifeblood on our behalf, that it would get our attention. And every bit of it for us. The atonement is limited in this. It's limited in its purpose. You see, if you can just simply say a sinner's prayer, the atonement really doesn't mean much, does it? If you can just simply invite Jesus into your heart, what does that say to the work of the cross of Calvary? Would it even be necessary? So this evening, I encourage you, I beg you, think of the cross. Think about the accomplished, finished work there. And that's the only means of salvation. When He said, it is finished, that said it all. He was good.
Thank you for joining us for the Time for Truth. Our services here at New Testament Baptist Church are Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 11 a.m. for the Sunday preaching hour, and our midweek service begins at 7 p.m. Our building is located at 805 Natcor Drive in Dover, Tennessee, and we would love to see you there. If you're listening, we would enjoy hearing from you. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 145 in Dover, Tennessee, 37058. You can email our pastor, Brother Larry Lafferty, at preacher@clarksville.com, or like us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Testament Baptist Dover. Once again, thank you for listening, and tune in next week at this same time for another Time for Truth.